Isaiah 9, verse 1. And we'll read the first 7 verses. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May God's blessing rest upon his word in the reading and preaching of it and understanding of it. My text then, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. This is the second great prophecy of Isaiah concerning the seed of the woman, chapter 7, verse 14, being the first, a virgin will conceive, and the child will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here in the 9th chapter, Isaiah prophesies of the life and identity of the child to be born. Notice Isaiah uses the past tense when referring to Jesus' ministry, which was still approximately 740 years future. In verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has shone. Past tense. Such was Isaiah's conviction of certainty of the prophetic fulfillment. He writes as if they had already come to pass. That's confidence for you and me in this word, that everything that is written here will come to pass for God's glory and for your well-being. Such was Isaiah's certainty then, that it had already come to pass. On the Brinterian course about 40 odd years ago, Dr. Howard Rees-Jones taught us Isaiah is known as the eagle prophet. He soars the highest and sees the furthest. This is but an example of that statement. In this glorious prophetical statement, Isaiah gives 3 pictures of the person concerned. The child, the man, and God. Now, we've moved house, I think some of you know. And there are suitcases full of photograph albums. I've been putting them away and crying at the same time, looking at the past. Perhaps a picture of infancy in mum's arms, just born. Perhaps childhood. Perhaps the spotty teenager and the proud cap and gown day, or even more, wedding. All photographs all pictures that we treasure in the wedding. But your favorite one is of the little one. We can have a view of Jesus as the babe in the manger who no one wanted to see grow up. Because that's the best picture. Well, I've got news for you. He did grow up. He's not in the manger anymore, but we'll see him there for a while. Let's look at the true Jesus. Let's put sentiment aside for a half an hour. And let's look at the truth. Three pictures of the individual. First of all, Jesus, the baby boy in verse 6. Secondly, Jesus, the light of the world in verses 1 to 5. Then Jesus, the eternal God, verse 6 and 7. Now, these are not photographs and pictures to put on the sideboard. But you and I are to view these things from the eye of our hearts, that we would see them graphically in Scripture, that you might know who you must know. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at three of them very quickly this morning. First of all, Jesus, the baby boy. Our text in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Here's the first picture, developed well. First of all, a child is born. This child is referred to in chapter 7, verse 14, as the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. This was the same child. This was the seed of the woman. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, here he is. Here's the fulfillment in this prophetical sense. This was the virgin's child, but not her last and only child. Here was by no means the last child. She gave birth to several other children afterwards. She was truly married after his birth in every sense of the word, the term of marriage fully entered into. Why should I stress this? Well, Roman Catholicism uses the term ever virgin. It is unbiblical and totally unwarranted. We read Jesus was the eldest of a large family in Mark 6 and verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon? Are not his sisters here? That's plural, so that he was at least the eldest of seven children. To Rome, it is an inconceivable doctrine that Mary should ever be a natural mother bearing many babies. But she was. Rome declares Mary was the stepmother of Joseph's children by his previous wife who had died. This is groundless and unnecessary. Child is born. But a son is given. Initially, Joseph would not acknowledge paternity, and on knowing of Mary's pregnancy, intended to put her away quietly, discreetly. In Hebrew life, at the time, marriage was a two-stage relationship. There was the betrothal. It was stronger and more binding than our engagement. But it was short of marriage in its fullest sense. Here is this man. She's been cheating on me, perhaps. Deceiving me. I cannot claim paternity. I'll do the quiet thing, the discreet thing. Put her away. Matthew 1:19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. I'm heartbroken, but I've got to do this, not only for my sake, but for hers. Might have been something like that. And then he went to sleep. And in Matthew 1:20, he says, but after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God claims this child as his son. And in a sense, the stepfather was happy to take his wife home. This child was God's son, essentially, equally, eternally, as he is. Eternally as the son, ever with the father before creation, yet for the sake of redemption, took human nature, took flesh, was conceived. While God never changed, he never altered from what he had been. Eternally, he was God, but he became something else. He became flesh. He became vulnerable. Here is the eternal Son of God. Never another like him. But if he was born a child, a son is given, the king has come. In verse 6, the government will be on his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. We see the Magi coming sometime after the birth. In Matthew 2 and verse 2, they ask the question, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Jesus would be the king born to be king. If there had been a literal, historical, territorial, true kingdom of Israel, he would be the king. But of course, there was a greater kingdom than the literal Davidic historical kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He is the king. We heard about it on Wednesday night. Jesus is king. Whether you like it or not, we could possibly have King Charles III, possibly in a not too distant future. The first was executed in the mid-1640s, Charles I. And then in the mid-1660s or the early 1660s, we had Charles II. Just think, we could have Charles III. But I've got to tell you, we will never have Jesus II. Never have a second. We will never have one like him. Because he is King of Kings. He is the eternal King. Look at the duration of the reign of this King of Kings. And you know, he was about a span, about 18 inches long, from tip to toe. Look at him. Here he is, the eternal King. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. My friends, don't look for King Jesus II. He'll never arrive. Because he's King of Kings. Always be number one. Well, that's the first picture. Jesus, the baby boy. Can you see him from the eye of your heart? But then secondly, Jesus, the light of the world. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. What's to be noticed here? Well, he's come into a dark world. He dispels gloom and darkness. Verse 1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness, in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. There's a contrast in verse 1. Humbled in the past, honored in the future. In the past, the area of Galilee and the north of the nation was subject to invasion. Marauding tribes and armies would come in and take away. There would be the depopulation and the exile. There would be the introduction of idolatry and away with the God of Israel. Yes, it was a place of death and darkness. Darkness being the ignorance without the true knowledge of God in the midst. Something like Llantrisant. And down the road here, and throughout Wales, throughout the country. God humbled them by chastening, but in the future he honored this dark, ignorant, idolatrous area with the teaching and the preaching ministry of, who was formerly a baby, now a man who is 30 years old. And he was to declare the word of God in Galilee of the Gentiles. Another term, if you like, of the world. Jew and Gentile together. We read of Jesus' first public utterance in Nazareth of Galilee. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He came as the light of the world. Here is the one who says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you're not saved this morning, you're in the dark. Ignorant of God. Ignorant of grace and of Christ. Do you know what? It's all your own fault. On that day, Isaiah 9 and verse 2 was fulfilled. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, the light of the world. And on those being living in the land of the shadow of death, a light is shown. These people lived in terror. The tribes would come over the boundaries, as it were, and take their lives. They would come in and mutilate the civilized areas of that land. And yet he comes, the gospel on his lips, light shining forth to those who sat in darkness. My friends, we share that darkness if we do not know him. And he is the means of unity and peace. The prophet goes on to say in verse 3 and 4, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Enlarge the nation. The Jew and Gentile becoming one holy nation. The kingdom, the church. There are different pictures of the elect of God. A holy nation. Joy, rejoicing. A bumper harvest. Liberty. Illustrations here of Egyptian bondage being broken. Of the Midianites in their thousands were defeated by 300 men. The light of the world unites Jew and Gentile by this, his truth and his suffering, by his substitution. We've heard it this morning. But we read in verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. That's not happening right now. But here is the ultimate of the existence of God's people. When every enemy will be slain. When a new heaven and a new earth will come down from glory. And that will be the home of the righteous, where peace will dominate, where peace will be ours. Well, my friends, is he your king? I don't want to appear like an American politician, but sometimes, my friends, as Christians, we can live more like Republicans than we can as royalists. We can have all the benefits, but we don't want the king to rule over us. Are you one of those? He's got to be king. He's got to be sovereign. He's got to rule. Well, that's another picture. Jesus, the light of the world, is he your light? Or do you love, do you still love darkness rather than light? Why? Well, because your deeds are evil. That's what scripture tells us. Come out of the darkness, come into the light. Let him shine into you. But then thirdly and quickly, we've got Jesus, the eternal God. What a statement to make. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called, here's the names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Liberal theologians, non-Christians, writers refer to these names as poetic extravagances, complimentary flattery, hyperbole. We had a shop in Gosainen, and in black and white, all over the front window, was written, Heavenly Beauty. That's all it was, a perm and a few tattoos on the arms, yet they called it Heavenly Beauty. And the world has got a nerve to say that we are using hyperbole when describing the subject of our text. Look at the names. Names, while never used by Jesus, were names he was worthy of. Wonderful Counselor. He is a wonder. This word describes the wonder of God's work in Psalm 78 and 12. He did miracles, in the Authorized Version, marvelous things in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. Referring, of course, to the Passover and coming out of Egypt. Wonder! Divided the sea, made water stand firm. He guided them with a cloud. Psalm 78 and 13. The root word wonder is used to describe the miracle which God performed. And it's the same word attributed to this child, the fetus that we've been looking at. Characterizes his wonders. The angel came to Manoah, Samson's father, in Judges 13 and 18. Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. It is wonderful. Not merely someone extraordinarily great, but one whose person is a wonder. Owen, I don't understand what you're talking about with regards to God. Well, I got news for you. I don't either. Because we're dealing with one who is beyond our understanding. Yet he's God. God? Even smaller? I don't understand it. Yet he is the wonder of God. Yet he's infinite wisdom also in verse 6. Wonderful counselor. Every king needs wise counsel, but he needs none. He has all infinite wisdom. Thank God that we've got higher education institutions. That people who are fortunate enough to go and come, and things are going well for many, for most. He didn't need to go, did he? Isaiah wrote later in chapter 11 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord rests on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. My friends, if you're going to listen to anybody today, listen to Jesus. Because he is the wonderful counselor. He alone has the word to bring you to God and put you right before him. The wonderful counselor. There were guards sent from the temple to apprehend him, but they said, never a man spake like this man. And he couldn't lay a hand on him. He's the wonderful counselor. Is he a wonder? You don't understand him, fair enough. But will you listen to him? But here is possibly the most astounding of names, titles given to him. Mighty God. The Hebrew is El. E-L equals God. The name can only be used for God. We see it again in chapter 10 and verse 21. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. This child is the mighty God. But it is a prefix, the word mighty. The Hebrew is Gibor, G-I-B-B-O-R. It means mighty. And he's referred to as El Gibor. And mighty simply means hero. Hero. El Gibor. This child is a heroic God. E.J. Young in his commentary says, a hero whose chief characteristic is that he is God. Where is his heroism seen? What about leaving the throne of glory in all omnipotence and entrusting himself to the womb of a virgin in her teens, perhaps? Do you see heroism in that? Would you put yourself in such a position? Of course you couldn't. But could you commit yourself to such vulnerable situations of ease and willingness? We've been just an inference to Midian. He was faced with over 30,000 enemy. He'd only had 300 men to deal with them. And he overcame them. My friends, this mighty God, this hero, went to the cross. We looked at it this morning, and he took on single-handedly the empire of darkness, Satan with all his power and authority, all his angels, all his demons, all his troops, as it were. He flattened them single-handedly. This is the only legitimate hero worship. He alone is worthy. As a schoolboy, I played left back for Queen's Road, secondary modern in those days. The left wing was Ronnie Rees, cap for Wales, first division. But our mutual hero was King John. I don't suppose you do good. Well, it was John Charles. John Charles, born in Swansea. Leeds United, Juventus, Roma. I think he went back to Leeds, then down to Cardiff, then over to Hereford, and the crown of his experience, he became player manager for Merthyr Tydfil for £175 a week. John Charles, what a hero. We used to have tickets because we were in the school team, and we'd go down to Ninian Park. He could head a ball from his penalty area to the halfway line further than most players could kick it. They pay for it now, don't they? But what a hero. Well, I've got to tell you, since Sunday night, 7:15, September the 8th, 1963, I transferred my worship to another hero, El Gibor, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want hero worship? It's at your disposal. Is he your hero? Died the just for the unjust. Died in your place to bring you to God. Being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. Oh, what a hero! I'm so proud of my Savior. What a hero. He took everything and all things on to save me. And yet he's the everlasting Father. This can mean the one who is eternally a father or the father of eternity, bringing it all into being. Always existing, never ceasing to be what he was and yet and is, and yet he is my father. A father in the respect to his people in Isaiah 63 and 16. You, Lord, are our father and our redeemer from old. E.J. Young says, I am the good shepherd expresses the very heart of the meaning of the phrase when tenderness, love, and comfort are here. Years ago, Stella and I used to run a children's meeting. It was called the Thursday Club in a little village called Crocken Hill in Kent, near Swanley Junction. And there were three little children coming besides the rest. And of course, their dad ran out on them. And the little boy, he was about 6 or 7. We were there on the ground playing with him. And he turned to me and said, Mr. Jones, I wish you were my daddy. I wish you were my daddy. I told him, I could never be your daddy. Here is one who is to become the Abba, the father of little children. My friends, do you see yourself as a little child this morning? Here is the everlasting Father, but he's the Prince of Peace. His peace is sovereign. He is Jehovah Shalom, who purchases peace with God for us. He restores a broken relationship. We heard of this in our justification a few weeks ago, and brings peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing, I believe, to the Colossians, he speaks about the power of this peace, because it belongs and comes from this Prince of Peace. It's sovereign. You know what he says? That the peace of God might rule your heart. My friend, this is what we need. I've had women crying on the telephone this week because they've lost their daughter, or they've lost a friend,
or they lost their mother. How do you cope with that? My friends, if you're a child of God, in spite of everything that you're going through, and everything that perhaps you will go through, there's something sovereign within you. Not that you are sovereign, but the peace of Christ, the peace of this Prince, comes from heaven itself, comes from that sovereign, glorious God. The peace of Christ, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ. Well, what's in the photo? I said, those photographs brought lumps to my throat during the past 6 months, packing them. Have you seen something this morning? Will you call upon him that he might save you? We've seen a baby boy. We've seen the light of the world. Have you seen something of God in this child? May God bless his word to your hearts.